Again, we had a great Easter service last Sunday at the Sotus High School auditorium, and we had just about 400 children and adults in attendance, and lots of guests, lots of people that I didn't know. Just a great time together of worship and praise, and just gathering around God's Word. And so I want to personally thank all of those who volunteered to make that happen, those who invited people, and those that attended. So thank you for doing that. And as part of the Easter service last week, I did take a moment in the service to pose a question to the people that were there. And the question was, if you had a one-on-one interview with God, and you were allowed to ask Him one question, what would it be? Just you and God, across from a table, something like this, sitting on the high stools here, and just asking one question to God, what would it be? And so that was the question that was posed, and I was excited to get over 40 texts from people. That was great. Now, I will say that some of the texts were slightly off target for our purposes. Some are still wondering what came first, the chicken or the egg. And then someone was asking, where are all my missing single socks? Well, thankfully, there weren't too many of those kind of questions because we were looking to go a little bit deeper in our interview with God. And I want you to know that many of the questions were thought-provoking and very sincere. They really were. And these questions intrigued me because they fell into four basic categories. The questions that came through the text fell into four basic categories: sin, salvation, suffering, and significance. Those are the four major categories or main categories that these questions fell into as far as asking God in a one-on-one interview. And those first three categories, sin, salvation, and suffering, had the exact number of questions that fit into that category. And then the last one, significance, there was over twice as many questions that people had for God that had to do with significance. So I thought it was interesting, intriguing to me that for church people and for others that may just be trying to figure God out, that we are going to ask God, or we want to ask God about the things that we do. Do these things matter? Or maybe some of our behavior, some of our sin issues. We also want to know what's going to happen to us in the end. We want to know what's happening to us right now. That's the suffering part. And then we really want to know, do our lives make a difference? And are we making a difference? Do we really matter? That's the significance part of what we're talking about. So in light of all these things, lots of different questions, and I know some of you that like to do kind of the sermon math. You're going 40 text. One a week, we're going to be here a long time. Well, let me put you at ease. Time and purpose won't allow me to answer every single question, and I'm able to kind of lump some together. But what I am going to do is over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to take each category and answer some of those questions that fall within each category. And we're going to pose it this way. It's like having an interview, a one-on-one interview with God, and asking Him to answer these questions. And we're going to use what I call God's interview notes. You know what God's interview notes are? The Bible. So you're going to have to give me a little bit of latitude here. I'm not looking to have weekly dreams about me spending one-on-one time with God. I'm going to be using His Word. And I want you to give me a little bit of latitude in this way. Most pastors like to teach God's Word. And so consider me to be a spokesperson for God through His Word. So I'm kind of relaying the answers to these questions. So these are questions that you're asking, and we're going to talk about the answers that the Bible has as we talk about an interview with God. And during these interactions we have, there may be times where I go back and forth talking in different person pronouns, because I'm talking like I'm talking from God to you. Hopefully that won't confuse you. I'm hoping I won't confuse myself. So let's jump right into the first category of sin and some of the questions you had if you were to have an interview with God, one-on-one interview. Here's the very first question. Why did you create Satan? And I believe God might answer it this way for you initially. I didn't. Next question. I didn't. Next question. Now you say, oh, wait a second. That's going to make a really short interview. Could we have a little bit of clarification on this? Well, yes, we can, because according to God's word, the original creation was not Satan, it was Lucifer. And some might ask, are Lucifer and Satan the same being? Yes, but they have different names that have different meanings. They have a different mission, and they also work under a different timeline. Let me give you just a brief description of the name Lucifer. The name Lucifer means morning star or shining one. You don't have to answer out loud, but initially when you hear those phrases, morning star and shining one, do you think evil? No. I mean, those seem like really nice. Oh, it's like almost like you name your give your child a nickname, morning star, or you know, shining one. It's those terms are terms of endearment. They're positive terms. So Lucifer was created as one of many angels, but with some special distinctions. And I'm going to take you to many verses today. And so if you can get there in your Bibles, that's great. If not, I understand. I put page numbers in the insert for you. But listen to some of the distinctions about Lucifer. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14 and 15. Most Bible scholars believe that the prophet is alluding to Lucifer here. And it says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, for I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. That title, guardian cherub, many believe identifies Lucifer as the highest ranking angel of all time. So of all the angels that were created initially, Lucifer was the top angel. He was the most unique and most distinct and most special angel that God created. But we're still having to interact with that question, then why did you create Satan? Well, let me tell you a little bit more about Lucifer. Lucifer was created with the same purpose as all the other angels. All the other angels were created for one purpose, to bring God glory. But he chose to rebel. Lucifer chose to rebel. And when he rebelled, he retained a new name. You know what the new name is that he retained? Satan, which means adversary. So there's a huge difference there. So as we think about why did God create Satan, he didn't really. He created Lucifer. And then Lucifer rebelled and was given the name Satan. Lucifer wasn't content to worship God. He became full of pride. He rebelled, and the Bible says that he took a third of the angels with him. In Macbeth, Shakespeare writes, angels are bright still, though the brightest fell, referring to Lucifer. The prophet Isaiah alludes to Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. Let me read these verses. How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, Lucifer, son of the dawn? You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly and on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And many have heard it before. He had an I will problem. I will, I will, I will, I will. Pride was the issue here that caused Lucifer to rebel and be renamed as Satan. So how would I answer that question? How do I think God would answer the question, why did you create Satan? Well, I think the initial answer is God created Lucifer good. He created Lucifer good, and he became Satan as he rebelled. And so his evil came from himself, not from God, because that's where the rub is, folks. When people say, why did you create Satan? They're trying to blame God for evil. Well, the evil came from Satan himself, because he chose to rebel against God. So let me make this statement to you. It's going to be in your insert there. God did not create Lucifer as evil, but allowed the potential for sin. I don't think that's an unbiblical statement, and I'm not going to argue with it, because some people say, did God create sin? No. But did God allow the potential for sin? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And so Lucifer became evil as he gave into that potential for sin. The Bible teaches that God does not have the ability to sin. He doesn't. But he doesn't take it away from those who he's created. You're probably not going to debate that part of it, that you have the ability to sin. All right? And here's what happens. Lucifer rebels and he instantly becomes the author of sin. So another statement about Lucifer. Evil is the result of a free will choice by Lucifer. So I understand there's some philosophical things that go on when you ask the question, why did God create Satan? But I want you to know that Lucifer, the original creation, was good, and he, by his free will, chose to rebel against God and brought the evil and sin upon himself. So I'm not going to blame God for that. Here's another thing that came to my mind, and I don't know if God would have bring it up in the interview or not, but I'm going to. When we think about questions like why did God create Satan, sometimes in our back of our mind, we want to kind of blame God a little bit because we also want to blame Satan for all our problems. There was that comedian from many decades ago that said, the devil made me do it. Okay? That is absolutely unbiblical. But that goes right with the thing. If we think that we can somehow say, well, you know, God didn't do very good with creation because he created Satan and Satan brought sin in and I can't help but give in to sin because the devil made me do it. Folks, no, don't go there. Don't go there because originally God created Lucifer good and he rebelled. And I'm just here to tell you, it's no longer Lucifer, but it's Satan. Satan cannot make anybody in this room sin. He can't make you. He can tempt you. He can entice you. He can try to lead you. But we all sin on our own. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But so let's not take that question and turn it and say, well, you know what? It's not fair. It's not fair. God created Satan. I'm off the hook. I can do evil things and it's not my fault. No. So at this point in the interview, all right, God didn't create Satan. The devil didn't make me do it. So I need to move on. Question number two, as it relates to the sin category. Excellent question. God, if you knew man would sin, why did you create man anyways? God, we have issues. Notice how I said we. We have issues. Does our country have issues? Does our state have issues? Does our world have issues? If you're saying no, then you're not watching the news or hearing anything or living out all by yourself. Good for you. But I found it to be true that even if you live by yourself, you still have issues because you have issues with yourself. Some of you would find a way to argue with yourselves and disagree with yourselves. We have issues. And we're like, God, if you knew all that was going to happen, why did you create man? Why did you do that? I believe God's answer would involve a couple steps. One would be the purpose for why God created people. I think we have some myths about why God created people. God did not create us because he needed us. He did not create us so that we would all get along. That's a nice thing, but that's not the primary reason why God created us. God didn't create us because he didn't like just animals and plants and thought something else was necessary. That's not the primary reason why God created us. The primary purpose why God created us is to glorify him, to bring him glory. That's the purpose. And that will help us to answer that question, if you knew man would sin, why did you create man anyways? Well, because the primary purpose wasn't initially or even eventually that we would totally never sin. The primary purpose was to glorify God. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Those of you that like catechisms, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's the purpose of why we were created. So when you answer the question, if you knew man would sin, why'd you create him anyways? Well, it starts with the purpose that man was created to glorify God. And then there's the process. And the process goes like this. We messed it up. We messed it up. So it's not the creator's fault. Let me give you this statement. God created people with the choice to obey or disobey. God created people with the choice to obey or disobey. I read this earlier this week and thought it was interesting. Hypothetically speaking, God could have created a garden with no boundaries. All the trees, everything, nothing. Nothing is forbidden. Everything is free game. God could have done that. But then would it really have set up a situation for obedience? No. If someone is really going to be evaluated or tested or given the opportunity to obey and love and honor, there must be the option to disobey or to dishonor or to choose not to love. Otherwise, those first things are not realities. So for obedience to exist and love and honor to be demonstrated, there had to be an alternate choice of disobedience. So God is not disappointed in what he has created. And even though we went down the wrong path, God is not wrong in the fact that he created us. We kind of messed it up. Think about it this way in a very human level. Parents and children. Do we really want kids that we have absolutely forced to love us? Is it really obedience if we force them to obey? Or that there really is no option for disobedience? Is it really obedience? Would we really want that? Would it really? Yeah, my kids love me. Well, that's because you don't give them a choice. Yeah, but they love me. My kids obey me every single time. Every time, immediately they obey me. Just because they don't have a choice. Is that real obedience? No. So God created man originally, man and woman, with the ability to choose right from wrong. And that choice is part of the process which answers that question. But then there's a third part. There was a purpose for us being created to glorify God. And the process was we had a choice. And we chose to sin. But then another way to why would God create mankind? Even though he knew he would sin, there's a plan. I love the plan. Here's the plan. God knew he would restore all things to his perfect plan for his glory and man's good. I'm not telling you I have it completely figured out, but I am here to tell you this. I would not be willing to serve a God, follow a God, preach about a God, live for a God who said, you messed up, figure it out on your own, and maybe you'll make it. But I'm done with you. You try to do the best you can, and maybe in the end it'll work out. You try to do the best things you can. You bring me some offerings, and maybe in the end I'll let you in. If that was the kind of God we're talking about, I would not be here. So I'm not pointing a finger at God and saying, how did you create us when you knew it'd be evil? I would say, God, thank you that in spite of the fact you created us good for your glory, we rebelled and you still love us. And you'll restore us. Listen to the words of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. For that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So stop there. Paul is saying, Timothy, I'm just reminding you that I am a sinner. I'm the worst of sinners, and I rejoice in Jesus Christ who has redeemed me and give me eternal life. Amen? And then he goes on to say, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You want to know what ultimately brings God glory, the purpose for which we were created? When we say to him, I believe in Jesus Christ, redeem me and restore me, to God be the glory. That's the ultimate thing. So it comes full circle. Why did God create man when he knew he would sin? Because he created us with choices to love him. He created us to glorify him, and then he decided he would provide a way to restore us. So I'm not pointing fingers at God. And I know that people still have a problem with this. I still got a problem with this. God created people, and there's a lot of bad people. I get it. I get it. But I found a quote that really helped me understand this particular question that people had for God. And here's the quote. A world with no fall and no salvation is altogether less God-glorifying than a world with a tragic fall, but also a wondrous salvation. Ready? Let that filter in a little bit. That first half is saying, if we were robots, how would that bring God glory? If we were programmed, we had no choice. We just had to love God. It was programmed. The chip was in our brain. You know, resistance is futile. You get whatever. You have nothing. Would that really be God glorifying? No. There was a fall. But it's much more God glorifying that there's a fall and then a wondrous salvation. So God, yeah, you created people and we sin, but we thank you. So the answer to that second question, there is a problem, but there is a plan and a promise. But I believe that this second question led to someone else asking another question, probably not the same person, but another question that they were going to ask God, which was excellent, related to sin, related to more what's happening right now in our lives. Here's their question, question number three. Why is it so hard to win over sin and temptation? That's a good question, right? Not going to take a poll how you did this week in your sin and temptation times. How'd your driving go? How'd your interaction with your boss go? Would your spouse say it was a good week? How about your kids? God, why is it so hard to win over sin and temptation? Well, let me take you to a couple passages, and then I want to answer that question. Remember, from God's interview notes. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. These are some really cheery words for you today. Ready? When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Why is it so hard to win over sin and temptation? Just take your finger like this. Do it with me, please. Take your finger like this, hold it out, and then just turn it right back this way. And if you need to hold it there, use your other hand. Now, some of you are like, but the person next to me, whoa, come all the way around. Why is it so hard? Because we are dragged away by our own sinful desires. That's the battle. And then Ephesians chapter 6 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Yeah. So I believe that God would answer that question two ways, at least two ways. Why is it so hard to win over sin and temptation? Here's the first answer. The battle is fierce. How do I know that? Because James says that inside of me, it's just a sinner waiting to break loose. And outside of me, externally, are forces that I don't even see that are working to bring me down. The Bible calls Satan the devil and the roaring lion prowling around. The schemes, it says here in Ephesians 6, the schemes, what that means is that the devil, Satan, uses the mindset of the world to tempt us. Now remember, none of us sin because Satan made us, but he's really good at laying out the options. He is the best unseen force at putting the cheese on the trap. And you say, I know, it's not my fault. Yeah, it is, because what happens is, even when the cheese is on the trap, you know what we do? We just go, oh, look at the cheese. Look at the cheese. That's what James is saying. Don't blame God. God, if you didn't make cheese, it wouldn't be a problem. No. What he's saying here is, it's so hard because the battle is fierce. And I'm not making light of this. I know it's really hard. And you say, God, why did you do this? And he'd say, listen, initially, I didn't create you to be sinful. And eventually, this will be gone. But for right now, why is it so hard, my child? Because the battle is fierce. And I thought about it this way. I don't know if God would say this to you or not, but I thought about this. When you think about why is it so hard to win against sin and temptation, Maybe God would say this. Why would you expect something that sent my son to the cross to be something easy to overcome? Why would you expect the very thing that sent my son to the cross be something easy to overcome? So it's hard. But there's a second way I think God would answer this. Not only the battle is fierce, but I also think he would say the battle weapons are underutilized. I had to do a spell check on that. I haven't used the word underutilized in like forever. The battle weapons are underutilized. I think that's what God would say. If we're asked, why is it so hard? I have a nephew. He's grown now, but when he was younger, he spent some time living with my mom and our family. And he was into video games, and I was never into video games at all. I would rather be outside and shooting at things, or not really shooting at things, but you know what I'm saying. I wasn't an angry bird or anything like that. I'm just saying, I'd rather be outside. So I remember when he was in our house, he liked these video games, and some of it was just like Madden football games. And I remember he's like, Uncle Jay, you want to play me in a video game? Sure. I'd be like, okay, fine. So we'd start playing, and after a while, I'd be like, he is crushing me. He's absolutely crushing me. And I'd look over and watch, and I'd go, hey, how'd you get that guy to throw that pass? Well, it's this button. Okay. And then he'd score another touchdown. Hey, how'd you get that guy to run like that? Well, here's this button. So finally, I put it down. I go, listen, is it really fair that you're playing me and you didn't tell me how to use any of the controls? He got like a sheepish look on his face, like, oh. Almost to say, well, you're not going to win. I get it. I get it because my weapons are underutilized. And sometimes we struggle with how hard it is. And I think God would say, listen, your weapons are underutilized. They're not being used. And I can almost picture God saying it right back to us at the table. What do you think those weapons are? Well, wait a second. I'm interviewing you. You're not interviewing me. What do you think some of the weapons are? Well, let me give you some suggestions you might want to write down. These are just kind of single words or phrases. I think God would say, how about the Bible? Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you. I can actually, God saying this, see, or picture God saying this to us again. Hey, just a question for you. Remember that time when Jesus, my son, was tempted by the devil? Pretty intense, right? Yeah. What did he use? Oh, the Bible. He quoted the Bible to Satan. Okay, good. What do you think? Maybe you should use that? Well, okay. I mean, if Jesus used it, I guess I should. So I think that would be one of the weapons. Here's another one, the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled with the Spirit. Utilize that weapon. It's not from Disney where you have Jiminy Crittenden on your, whatever that thing is, on your shoulder, you know, being like, don't do that. It's not like you got a good angel and a bad angel battling on your shoulders. You have the Spirit of God in you who says, don't say that. And you're like, it's really, really hard. And then the Spirit of God in its practical way says to you, bite your tongue. What? No, literally, bite your tongue. But it's so hard. That's why I'm telling you. Bite your tongue. Utilize the weapons. Here's another one. Prayer. You know, prayer is not just about asking for things. You can wake up each day and say, God, help me to fight temptation. I'm going into battle. I need your strength. Do you think, this is a rhetorical and probably easy to answer question, but wouldn't you think that any soldier that was actually going into battle on the front line would pray? I think often they pray. Sometimes maybe they don't even know who they're praying to. But before they go into battle and they know they're going to maybe face some combat, are they praying? Yeah, they're praying. And even we're like, oh, you know what? Sin's really hard. Temptation's really hard. Okay, I'll just try to deal with it on my own. How about we get up and we pray? Because You find yourselves in difficult situations. You interact with people that rub you the wrong way. You work in a situation that's not necessarily pointing you to God. You're driving down the road. You get cut off by people. You know what? It's life. And you might need some prayer. I might need some prayer. We don't utilize it enough. Here's another thing. Other believers. God, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to battle against sin? Well, do you get anybody to help you? Have anybody you're accountable to? No. Okay. Let me just give you one other weapon that I think God would say to us we don't utilize enough. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that God always provides a way of escape. We don't utilize that enough. Remember Joseph when he was being stalked by Potiphar's wife? Stalked. And towards the end, it got really bad, really, really bad. And eventually he ran. He literally ran out of the house. That's pretty proactive there. And I think God often provides us a way of escape when we don't utilize the weapon. So, winning against temptation, is it hard? Yes, it is hard. But keep in mind that the battle is fierce and God is saying to us, use your weapons more frequently. Well, I want to wrap up our interview with one more question. Interview with God about sin. We've talked about why did you create Satan? Why did you create us? When you knew we would not turn out that great at times. Why is it so hard to win over sin and temptation? And then a final question, very thought-provoking. Here it is. How many times will you forgive me? I see this person, I don't know who it was that asked the question, but I can see them in my mind so sincerely and genuinely sitting across from God, maybe with some brokenness in their life. Maybe some things in their life they're not proud of. And just saying, God, how many times will you forgive me? And if there was any point in the interview where God maybe has a tear come to his eye, it might be with this question. But it might surprise you what God's answer would be. According to the Bible, God would answer that question this way. I will only forgive you once. And I will forgive you as often as you ask. Wait a second. This was a tender moment, and now I'm totally confused. I think God would answer the question by saying, I will only forgive you once, and then I will forgive you as often as you ask. Now, some of you are shaking your heads. You're going, I get it, but I really don't. Well, let me explain it to you. What we're talking about here is two types of forgiveness. The first one is positional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness. This is the only once. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say this. In Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So folks, listen, if it was me asking that question to God across the table, how many times you have forgiven me, initially he says to me, I'm only going to do it once. And what he means by that is, in 1980, it's a long time ago, when I was 16 years old, and I came to the realization that I needed Jesus Christ's forgiveness, I needed Christ's redemption, and I bowed my knee before God and said, I accept Christ as my Savior. At that moment, he said, only once I forgive you, and you are now in my family. Your position has been changed. You are now declared righteous in God's eyes. And the next week, if I sinned, I didn't have to go back and do that all over again. Only once. How often will God forgive me? Once when it comes to my position. When Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, it means it is finished. So when you make the choice to give your life to Christ, paid in full, past, present, and future. Amen? But then he said, I'm also going to forgive you as often as you ask. That's called relational forgiveness. Relational forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about a relationship. Think about family again. My son Eric is a good kid, but he did have moments when he sinned. I remember one time he memorized the numbers on my debit card. And perhaps used those in a way that I didn't know about. Now he's an accountant. And I remember back to that moment. But this conversation that I had with him went something like this. Eric, do you know what happened here? Yes, I was wrong. I basically stole from you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. The conversation did not go like this. Eric, yes, Dad. You're no longer my son. You're going to have to ask to be put back in the family again. Your position has gone. You need to get back into the position. That conversation didn't happen, shouldn't happen, wouldn't happen, and won't happen on a spiritual level. How many times will God forgive you? Only once, when you get in the family of God, and then relationally, every time you ask sincerely. When it says if you confess your sins to God, it means you agreed with God about what you did. That means you say, God, I was wrong. I agree with you that what you said I was wrong. And when you do that, God relationally restores the fellowship. So God is saying that to us. How many times do I forgive you? Only once, and then as often as you ask. And the key is when you say confess means you're agreeing with God. So be careful. It's not like you go to God and say, hey, will you forgive me even though I don't really care? The fellowship is still broken. I want to just give you quickly bullet forms here. We need to wrap it up. I want to give you what I call interview takeaways. Interview takeaways. I'm going to do this quickly. Every week, I'm going to give you some interview takeaways. These are takeaways that I kind of gathered in my mind based on the interview that we had with God today about sin. You with me? Okay? Here we go. First takeaway, Satan and sin don't foil God's divine purposes. That's my takeaway from this interview. I know this world is messed up. I know our country is messed up. I know our church is messed up. I know I'm messed up. But none of that, Satan or sin, will foil God's purposes. He is sovereign. He is king. He is creator. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and nothing will thwart those purposes. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And listen, can I tell you it's going to get better here? No. I have no idea if it's going to get better here or in our country. I have no idea. But I'm telling you what, God is still God. Second takeaway, I am culpable for my own sin. So you could say that to yourself. I am culpable for my own sin, which means I'm not a victim of my sin. I am guilty of my sin and responsible. And God knows that. Which leads to the third takeaway. I love this. Based on our interview today, I can be redeemed from my sin. Yay! I mean, again, God, why'd you create man even though it would be evil? Well, I didn't create man initially that way, and then man rebelled, and man really made evil choices. They chose to disobey, rebel against me. End of story, you're done. Oh, no. Well, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is, I'm going to restore you. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, I will restore you. Anybody in this room can be redeemed from your sin. Another takeaway. I can have victory over sin. Sin and temptation is fierce. The battle is hard. But I can have victory over sin. Can I learn to lose my temper less? Yes. Can I be kinder with my words? Yes. Can I become more like Christ? Yes. I can have victory over sin. And then one final takeaway from this interview. God reminded me that I won't have to deal with sin forever. I don't know who your neighbor is going to be in heaven, but whoever it is, they won't annoy you. You say, Pastor Jay, really? Yeah, one of these days we're going to do a series on heaven because I think we have a misunderstanding about heaven, because the Bible talks about a new heaven, a new earth, where we go back and forth and we have dwelling places and we interact with people. It's going to be cool. He's restoring it like it was in the Garden of Eden, but the idea is we're not going to bug each other. I won't have to deal with sin forever. So, hey, interview with God, part one with sin. Next week, we're going to continue with this interview. I'm going to close in prayer. And Vince, as I close in prayer, I know I didn't ask you to do this. There's some people in the foyer that you could just have them come in. We have some new members that are going to join. So we're going to close in prayer and then invite them in. God, thank you for your word, how that you graciously answer the questions that we have. And God, we know sin is a big one. But we don't want to look for excuses or reasons to blame you for things like sin or for people like Satan, but God, that we would take responsibility and understand that in light of our culpability that we have been given the opportunity to be forgiven. And I pray for this room right now, the people in this room. Perhaps there's someone in this room who has not yet taken care of that sin problem. I pray that today would be that day. And God, I also rejoice in the fact that sin will not always be our enemy. We will not always have to battle it, but that you will gloriously restore us. And for that, we are grateful. In Christ's name, amen.